Want to experience Christ United like never before? Download our app today. You can watch live and previous messages, take sermon notes, get calendar updates, find giving options, and more. Just go to your app store and search Christ United.
Thanks for joining us today. For more information on our church, check out christislove.org. Or you can connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by following at ChristUnitedMB. Thanks again for listening. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
Good morning, Christ United. Woo! I'm Jeff Dunn. I'm lead pastor here. We're so glad that you're here today. We do this every week, so don't be freaked out. But if God has been good to you this week, would you give him what he deserves? Mercy. So, there may be a few folks here who are guests of someone. Got other folks who are here regularly. Some folks are back from having been away a while. But here's the truth. God has something so powerful to speak during this time for every single one of us. It really comes down to a question, and that is the question, is there anything that God won't forgive? And so I want to ask you what your answer to that question is. Is there anything that God won't forgive? And more importantly, where are you in relationship to God concerning the forgiveness of your own sin, of your own things you've done or have failed to do? So that's the big question today. And so many people here are in a place where you kind of feel like you believe that there are things that God can't or won't forgive, and you maybe even feel like you're one of those people that he can't or won't forgive. And you've heard passages like Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 20, that says, the Lord will never be willing to forgive them. His zeal and his wrath will burn against them. All the curses written in this book will fall on them, and he'll blot out their names from under heaven. And you hear that kind of thing and you go like, that's me. And I feel like I'll never be forgiven. I passed a young man that I really love that has done some things that have really been pretty bad, you know. And he was on his moped and he was riding down 501 and I was beside him. And I saw this look in his face that looked like, I honestly feel like I am forever gone. I honestly feel like that I have burned all my bridges and everything. There's no real hope for me to find God's grace and his forgiveness. And so if that's you, I want you to know an important reality, okay? If your idea of God is that God is an angry God who's mad at me and I'll never be forgiven for what I've done and I'll never be able to approach him or go to him, please understand this, that the character of God is far different than you think. Psalm 103 describes it this way in verses 8 through 14. Now, I'm going to tell you a lot of verses today. If you're a note taker, write them down. If you're not, just go back and listen to the sermon, because I want you to look them up, and I want you to realize that every one of them is being shared exactly in context with what they're intended to say. But I want you to know that what's being said today is not from me. I want you to understand it's from God's word. And so please look it up. Please check it. Please make sure that this is truth according to God's word. But Psalm 103 verses 8 through 14 says this. Says that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So that's the true character of God. He is truly a good, good father, desiring very much for you to know him. Jesus made this extremely clear. And as you think about whatever it is that you may have done and where it is that you are in your life, I want you to remember this story. Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. And he was, the image that Jesus gives is he's kind of on a plantation or a farm. And the younger son says to his father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had. And he went off for a distant country where he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole land, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said to himself, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death?" He said, "I'll set out and go back to my father. I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I don't expect you to forgive me. I don't expect you to receive me back. I don't expect, but all I'm asking is just let me be like one of your hired men.'" And so he set out and went back to his father. But it says that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and ran to him and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on, and bring a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the fattened calf. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." That's the heart of your father. There is nothing that you can ever do if you think something I've done, or maybe just who I am, is unforgivable, unlovable. I'm beyond hope. God, I mean, I just don't feel like there's ever a chance for me. I'll never be good enough. I'll never be good enough. There is nothing that you could have ever done, or accumulation of things that you have done over a long period of time, that can ever dull his love for you one ounce. He loves you intensely. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you were at your worst, he loved you enough that he's just waiting for you to turn to him, to turn and come to him. And as soon as he sees you turning and coming to him, he's ready to go and grab you and make you his own. And so our encouragement to you today is going to be this. If you're a person who thought somehow I'm beyond hope, you may go to church every single week and have for years, but never believed truly that my sin could truly be forgiven and taken away and I could truly belong to God. Today we're going to invite you to come home to him completely and just let him throw his arms around you and kiss you and love you. Now, beyond that, there are some people here today who are over here in that far country, and your idea about forgiveness is quite radically different than the first that we described. It's not that you feel like you can't be forgiven. It's not you feel like there are some sins that can't be forgiven. Knowing this love and unconditional love and grace of God, truly believing that God is a perfectly loving God and believing that I could never do anything that would keep God from loving me. Please hear this. The thought that I could never do anything that could keep God from loving me causes you to believe that it's therefore okay for me to be over here outside of his will, outside of his desire for my life, doing whatever I want to do. But because his love is unconditional and because he loves me, I'm going to be safe over here. That belief about forgiveness is that somehow I will be forgiven even though I am actively rebelling against him and doing what I want to do instead of what he wants to do. We were told by Jude, one of the last writers in the Bible, in verse 4 of his book, he said that some of these people, certain individuals, he says, have secretly slipped in among you. And he said they are godless people who pervert the grace of God is his unconditional love and favor towards you. They pervert the grace of God into a license to sin. And they deny Jesus Christ as our only sovereign and Lord. So he says some people are teaching you that it's okay because God is unconditionally loving. It's okay for me to go on in rebellion against him and sin against him, and I'm still going to be okay. It's like a man that I visited in the hospital time, a guy I loved and prayed for years and reached out to. And I went to him after he had had a massive heart attack because of a cocaine overdose. And I said, "Aren't you ready to give your life to God?" And I said, "Man, come on, you almost died. If you had died, you would have busted hell wide open." He said, "Wait a minute, I didn't say I wasn't saved." He said, "I'm saved. I went to an altar years ago, and I know I'm saved. I'm just not living for God right now. There are things I want to do that aren't His will, and I'm just going to be doing those things for now. But I'm still saved." That belief is a horrific and dangerous belief. Paul, who wrote so much about grace, wrote in Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "Do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, His forbearance, and His patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed." And so that beautiful story of the prodigal son is to say what happens when you repent and come home to a father who has loved you all along. But as for over here, it wasn't saying that son was safe the whole time he was gone. It says just the opposite. The father actually said, "What? Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead." He was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. He was beyond a scary place. He was in a place where he was destined for the most horrific eternity imaginable. And that father says, "But now he's safe. Now he's home." So look, God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. It's intended to draw you and make you realize that, no, I'm not going to get a beating if I come to Him. I'm going to get His grace and His love and a kiss and forgiveness and grace. But that's waiting for me when I repent. Repenting, turning away from what you've been doing and coming to Him. He's saying, "That's what I want for you. And I want to draw you into myself, into a relationship with me, into a relationship where you're under my authority and you're under my guidance and you're in my love and you're in relationship with me." That's what He wants for you. But if we're told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, I know His grace, I know His love, I know what He wants for me, but I deliberately keep on sinning, then no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now, imagine that. And you think, enemies of God, I thought He loved us. We aren't His enemies because He doesn't love us. We are His enemies because we are in rebellion against Him. As much as He has loved us and as much as He has done for us, and in spite of Him giving His Son for us, we intentionally, willfully turn and become His enemies by siding against Him to do the very things He said, don't do. And so He says, look, that side is going to be destroyed. He is not only a loving God, He is a just God and He's a righteous God. And as a just God and a righteous God and a good God, if He did not deal with sin, He would not be good. Do you understand that? If He didn't stop sinners, He would not be good. How many people have ever just cried out in your heart, "God, when are you going to stop them from doing what they're doing? When are you going to stop the child molester? When are you going to stop the rapist? When are you going to stop the people who are doing such horrible things?" I have a guy that I came to know who was a member of the Bloods, the gang, the Bloods. And I was just asking him about the gang and the gang life. And I said, "What do you have to be? How'd you get initiated in?" And he said, "Well, we had to just find the geekiest kid in the neighborhood, and we would jump him and beat him into the hospital." And I'm picturing the geekiest kid in my neighborhood. And I'm going like, whoever would do that? needs themselves to be beaten into the hospital. Whoever would do that needs to be stopped. Why, God, would you allow that? And he's saying, I won't. I promise you, people will give account for what they've done. And I promise you, I will ultimately stop them. Because my will is for paradise. My will is for love. And my will is for a place where the geekiest kid in the neighborhood is protected by the strongest. And I'm just telling you, I will deal with sin. And so when you and I cry out and we say, God, why don't you stop it? Because if you were a good God, you would stop sin. He says, I will. Everybody's sin, including yours. I will stop and destroy all sinners, including you. And so when you think about the choices of God when it comes to my friend who was in the Bloods, he had only two choices with my friend who was in the Bloods. He says, either I have to get you to repent and stop doing what you're doing and give you life and give you forgiveness and give you grace. But if you refuse to repent, I have no choice but to destroy you. I have no choice but to send you to hell and confine you to a place that's going to separate you from the geekiest kid in the neighborhood. That's going to keep you from hurting anybody any longer. And do you understand that a good God could do nothing else? And he has two choices. I can forgive you and love you if you repent, or I can destroy you if you refuse to repent. That's my only two options. And for everybody here who's saying, I'm glad he does that to the Bloods, I want you to understand a reality, and I mean it deeply. When you have premarital sex outside of marriage, you often do harm to that person you're with that is greater than the harm of that geeky kid who laid in the hospital for a few days and got out and was well. When you gossip about people, you often plant seeds and do things that does destruction to them that they suffer far longer than a person who's been beaten into the hospital by a Blood. And God's saying, I will deal with that as severely as I do with the Blood who beat somebody. God's saying, you have a choice, and I don't care if your sin is gossip. I don't care if your sin is racism. I don't care if your sin is pride. I don't care if your sin is greed. I don't care what your sin is. Your sin would mess up my heaven, and you have two choices, repent or die. So God will not, cannot allow into his paradise anybody who is unrepentant. Unrepentance is unforgivable. Do you understand that? Unrepentance is unforgivable. So if you reject his lordship, you are rejecting his grace because you're saying, I'm never going to get there. I'm never going to come into your arms because I am going to choose to be in rebellion against you. If you don't want to be under his authority, then you don't want to be under his grace. You are choosing to look at a loving God and say, I would rather play my own game than be where you called me to be. And so that passage that we quoted in the beginning, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 20, is very true, but you have to hear verse 19 first. It says this. It says, this passage is true for anybody who refuses to repent. He said, when such a person hears the words of this oath, and they invoke a blessing on themselves, thinking, I will be safe. Even though I persist in going my own way, he says of them, they will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. The Lord will never be willing to forgive them. His wrath and his zeal will burn against them. All the curses written in this book will fall on them, and he will blot out their name from under heaven. They will be confined to a place called hell that separates them from doing harm to anyone ever again. And God said that is true of anyone who does not repent of whatever it is you need to repent of to come back into that place of relationship with him to which he has been begging you to come. And somebody here is going to say, yeah, but you know, that's Old Testament. I just want to tell you that the verses I've quoted so far in this message, the one I quoted to show you the love of God was from the Old Testament, Psalm 103. The one that I showed you to show the wrath of God was from the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. So as you study that in your C group this week, you think about this reality. This has been the character of God from the beginning to the end. He never changed, and He never will change. He has always been perfectly loving and perfectly just. And He's saying to you and to me, He's saying, please let me love you. I don't want to have to do to you what I will have to do to you if you will not repent. And so, if you think that this is not Jesus, this is, everybody think of the difference between Jesus and God. You know, people think that God is one way, and Jesus is different. Jesus is God. It's His very heart. He's the perfect expression of God the Father is in the Son, and He's saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so you know who spoke more about hell than anybody else? Jesus. We know more about hell from Jesus than we do any other writer in the Bible. And He says, for instance, like in Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42, He says, the Son of Man, speaking of Himself, will send His angels, and they will root out of my kingdom everything that causes sin and anyone who does evil. And they will be thrown into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Jesus is saying, I won't play. If you hurt others, I will not play. And so you have only two choices, to repent or to be in hell. Only two choices. And I want you to understand, if you repent, there is absolutely nothing that He will not forgive. Absolutely nothing that can't be forgiven if you repent. Nothing. He did it for David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, even as a coward, by having someone else do the job. But if you don't repent, I just want you to know that if you don't repent, there is no sin that will be forgiven. The sin of your gossip will land you in hell. And God is saying to you right now, look, you have two choices. Repent. Turn and come home to me because I love you. And as soon as I see you turning the slightest inclination that you are coming to me, I'm going to run to you. I'm going to throw my arms around you. I'm going to kiss you and I'm going to bring you in. And there's going to be a celebration in heaven because you were dead. And now you're alive again. You were lost and now you are found. And there's going to be a celebration, right? But what is it to be here? What is it to be over here in this place? You know, it's like coming home. Is it a location? No. It's not the church. No. It's to come into a relationship with God under His authority in His kingdom where He is king and where I'm living for Him and with Him, where He is in me and I am in Him, and I'm in relationship with Him and I desire deeply to please Him and to love Him, right? But now I want to talk to some people who are over here. Because there are people who are over here. And even though I say that it's His love and His grace, because you know the truth, that to be over here is to be in His will, and that it takes repentance and that He wants us to be obedient to Him, you actually have begun to believe that somehow I have to earn the right to be over here. And you're thinking to yourself, you know, I got to work real hard or He's going to kick me out. If I mess up too bad, He's not going to allow me to stay here. He's going to make me leave. And you're in a place where you have no peace. You have no sense of love surrounding you. You have a God that you feel like I've got to work to please so that He won't kick me out. You're like the older son who was there at home when that younger son came home and he said to his father, all these years I've been slaving for you. I'm just trying to get you to accept me and to receive me. And the father's saying, son, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. You can't earn anything. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this: it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, right? And God's saying to you, look, you couldn't earn it. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy, Titus chapter 3, like verse 5 and 6. And so He's saying, look, I want you to know that you can't earn it, you couldn't have it. It was my love that drew you to me. It's my love that holds you here. And just understand that you don't have to earn anything. So somebody today needs to realize that I've actually never really been at home. I've really been like over here trying to earn my way in. I've actually been trying to please Him enough that maybe He would have me and keep me. And God's saying, look, I want you to stop being in that place. I want you to stop being in this place where sometimes I feel like I'm not loved by God. And other times I feel like I am loved by God. And this day, if I get my devotions right, I feel good. And if this day, if I get them wrong and I don't do good and I say some bad things, then I feel bad. And you're just in this place where you're never home. And God's saying, I want you to come home. I want you to be able to just say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And because of what Jesus did for me, I'm loved. Right? I'm loved. And God's inviting you there, but there's one more thing that you need to hear. And that is that if you're here and somebody is here and you're in that place and you're trying to work hard and everything else, and something in you makes you feel like it's not a very secure environment because, gosh, what if I do something bad enough? What if the devil tempts me and I get messed up? And so you're just like in this place where you're nervous. Your spiritual life doesn't have peace to it. I want you to hear what Jesus said. It's in John chapter 10 in verses 28 and 29. Jesus said that I have given them eternal life and they shall not perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Nobody's going to take you away from Him. You are His, and the good work He began in you, He's going to carry on to completion. You are His. You belong to Him. Nobody can snatch you out of His hand. He's saying, I've got you. He goes on to say in verse 29 of chapter 10, He says, my Father who gave them to me is above all. And nobody can snatch them from my Father's hand. So get this picture, guys. God's saying, if you'll come home, nothing can take you away from me. Nothing. You will never face a temptation too strong for you. You will never be in a place where you've messed up so bad that I won't forgive you. And I just want you to understand this reality. It's so important for you to know. If you are here, if you're in a relationship with Him where you're saying, you're my daddy and I want to please you. My desire is to love you. And I'm trying my best to get it right. You can't drop enough balls for Him to kick you off the farm. You can't fail enough times at trying for Him to say, okay, that's it. I'm finished with you. I remember somebody in this church who for like 10 years struggled to quit smoking. I remember when they finally quit smoking, they weren't lost for 9 years. For 9 years, they sought to please Him. They sought to quit. They messed with it all the time, and they sought His strength, and they worked through it, and the whole time, their deepest desire was to please God, and they struggled. Anybody here got a struggle like that? Anybody got here something that you struggled with, and you felt like, I just keep failing, and I feel like I would get tired of me. I would get tired of me. I wouldn't have patience with me. And God's saying, I am limitless in my patience. For those who are in my home, for those who are in relationship with me, for those who are with me, I will never push you aside. I would never do that. I love you. And I am here for you. And I am here with you. But guys, I got one more group of people I got to speak to, and this is really important. This is really important. So hear this. It's a very distinct group of people. It's very different from the ones who are over here in the way I just spoke of it. There are some people who are over here, and here's what these people believe. Well, because Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. and that it's all His grace that does it for me, and it's not by works and all that stuff, then I believe that it doesn't really matter if I seek to please Him. It doesn't really matter. I can be home and have really no desire to please Him. I can be home and have no desire to honor Him with my life. I can be at home and think only about what I want and not be consumed with what He wants. And I just want to tell you, that is a dangerous lie from hell. Because if you're in that place, you don't know Him. You don't love Him. You don't. And if you take those statements from the writings of Paul and you make yourself believe that somehow I'm okay, even if I have no desire to please Him, even if He's not Lord of my life, well, I've been saved by grace, and so it doesn't matter, and I don't care. It means that you are not in His grace at all. Because if you don't have a desire to please Him, you don't know Him. 1 John chapter 2, write it down, verses 3 through 6. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but doesn't do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we're in Him. Whoever claims to Him must walk as Jesus did. I'm going to be walking with Him. I'm going to be in relationship with Him. If I really know Him, I'm going to be in relationship with Him. Does it mean I'll never fall? No. Does it mean I'll never mess up? No. But the characteristic of my life will be I'm walking with Him. And my deepest desire is to please Him. The same Paul who wrote so much about grace also wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A person reaps what they sow. The one who sows to please their sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Don't you understand what God is saying to you? He's saying, I want you to understand, please, hear this. You are not going to be judged according to your performance. It's not going to be a matter of whether you're good enough or bad enough. I'll never kick you out. You will always be mine. But that is if you were mine. That is if you have come to me and given your heart and your life to me and said, I want to please you. I'm fallible. I've got a long way to go. I'll mess up in the process, I know, but my deep desire is to please and honor you. That is to be in Him. And that's to be in His kingdom. And so listen to this. 1 John, write this down, chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. How beautiful is that? He says, come on, you're my baby. Bring you home. You're mine. I love you. You're called my child. And I'll never let you go. And all those things are true. He says in verse 6 of 1 John chapter 3 this. He says, no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. He's saying, look, if you just willfully, intentionally go on in rebellion against Him, you don't know Him. You aren't His child. And so I want to ask you a question. Do you realize that if you're that person, it's like, how many people have ever known a kid sneaking out of the house at night? How many of you as kids have ever snuck out of that? But here's the thing. Sneaking out of the house at night, nobody knows I've gone, right? And I've snuck out and I've done what I want to do, and then I sneak back in before Mom wakes up, and whenever she comes in the room, I'm sleeping like an angel. Right? Oh, Mom, hi. You know, and I love you, right? Oh, Mom, I love you so much. Right? Oh, Dad, you're my hero. I'm pretending I'm home. I'm pretending I'm home. I'm not home. And it is not safe to not be home. There was a precious young lady in our community who snuck out of the house in the middle of the night. Precious, dearly loved by her parents. Her parents loved her with all of their heart, and she snuck out in the middle of the night and was killed in an accident because there was no way for them to protect her because she wasn't home. Do y'all get the picture? And God's saying to you, He's saying, if your idea is to pretend you're home and tell me you love me and tell me that everything's okay, if that's your idea, of what it means to be home. You're not home. You're not home. You've got to understand that. And listen, the person who does this all the time, is I'm going out and back, and I'm going out and back. Listen, the person who does this all the time, I'm willfully, intentionally rebelling against God, I'm coming back in, and I'm pretending to be at home. That person is not saved and unsaved, saved and unsaved, saved and unsaved. They're never saved. They're never saved. They've never really been at home. And I want to ask you, is that truly the characteristic? I don't care how long you've been in church. Is that truly your life? Not that you seek to please Him and you fail. Do you understand? There's a big difference. There's a big difference between the person who seeks to please Him and you fail. He has limitless patience for you. But the person who says, I love you, but doesn't do what He commands. Jesus said, whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. Don't tell me you love me and then willfully, intentionally rebel against me. And God's saying to you, He's saying, I want to invite you home, like really home. I want to invite you truly home. Anybody who's in the far country, the son who says, Mom and Dad still love me, I'm coming home and I'm going to get a nice hot cooked meal. And I'm going to get a hug from Mom and Dad. I'm going to get Mom to wash my clothes. I'm going to get some money in the account. My intention is to go right back out again. And my intention is to go right back out to where I was, have my fun, do what I want to do. But all the time, I know they love me, right? And so I'm going to go back home, and I'm going to get my clothes washed again. I'm going to get my hugs, and I'm going to get my money, and I'm going to go back out again. And God's saying, the person who just comes home to get a change of clothes and money didn't come home. Y'all understand? Coming home means I'm moving in. I'm coming under your authority into a relationship with you, and I'm going to be yours now and forever. That's coming home. So if you've been coming home for money and a change of clothes and a hug, so you can go back out into the far country, you've only been visiting. Do you understand that? You've only been visiting. And God's saying, I want you to come home. And so, I want you to understand that home, please, is not a church building. This is not a location. It's a relationship. And so you can be at home and like Jesus and His disciples were eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners because they loved them and they were reaching out to them. You can be in a brothel. You can be in a bar like my friend I described a few weeks ago. You can be anywhere as you're pursuing Him and following Him and walking in relationship with Him. Do you understand that? You can be there. But you can also be sitting in a church building and you can be far from God. And you can be as far in the far country and you can be as lost as possible. The truth is that a kid can go off to college and be far, far from his church home and his home of his parents. And that kid can be right in home with his father, right? In the kingdom, in relationship with him. But another kid can be sitting in a youth group, and be as far from God as you could possibly imagine. And so God is saying to you, I want you to come home to me, to a relationship with me. And that relationship is not confining the way that Jesus said it. It was so beautiful. In John chapter 10, go back and look it up. It's so cool. But Jesus says this powerful statement. He says, look, I'm the gate. And anyone who comes through me will be saved. I'm going to save them. And then he says, they'll go out and in and find pasture. It's not like I'm confined to the church building. I'll go wherever. I can go into the darkest places if I'm walking with Him and His people and doing the will that He's called me to do. Does that make sense? Because I'm with Him. The question is, are you with Him? Is He with you? Do you belong to Him? So here's the invitation. The invitation, I don't care if you're ashamed, if you're sitting there, oh man, people maybe thought I was already, whatever. Forget all that junk. There's only one thing right now. It's imperative. It's imperative that you come home. There is no repentance there is no forgiveness. If there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness. Repent. Come all the way home. There is nothing He won't forgive. Nothing. He'll never let you go. And so I'm going to invite you as the praise team comes to do something, and this is a very serious business, but I'm going to invite you, if you want to come to this left-hand side, and you're going to be doing it publicly. Everybody in here is going to know you're saying, I am coming to Him all the way home, all the way in. I'm His now and forever. But if that's you, I'm going to invite you to step up the steps on your left-hand side over there and come and walk across and walk through this gate. And as you do, I want you to be saying to Him, I'm coming all the way home. I am repenting and I'm coming home. After that, if this is a step for you and you know in your heart that you've taken a step today that has brought you into that relationship, you aren't just saying, I'm just reaffirming the fact that I'm already there, but I'm doing this because today I'm coming home to Him. I have been where I don't need to be. Then please stop at the prayer booths and just ask them to pray for you, either one of these prayer booths over here. And please also feel free to use this altar and just come and kneel and pray and spend some time. But let God do some serious business in us before we leave. We invite you to stand.
Thanks for listening to this podcast by Christ United. If you'd like to respond to today's message, or if you want to share how God is using this ministry in your life, please send us an email to media@christislove.org. Or you can connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by following @ChristUnitedMB. Thanks again for joining us, and may God bless you.